grateful for this body of Christ. Before we read scripture together, let's pray. Holy and merciful God, to you we turn when all else fails us. To you we turn this morning. Speak to us through scripture read and proclaimed that we might hear not my words, O Lord, but your voice. Encourage, teach, admonish, correct, strengthen us so that we, even we, might be changed from the inside out into those who reflect your grace and love and reconciliation on the world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This morning, the lectionary passage comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the third chapter, and I'll begin with the fourth verse. Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and today to us, about the source of his confidence, the source of his hope. He writes, "If anyone else has reason to put their confidence in physical advantages, I have even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harassed the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. These things were my assets, but I wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. But even beyond that, I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have lost everything for him, but what I lost, I think of as sewer trash, so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In Christ, I have a righteousness that is not my own, that does not come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God that is based on faith. The righteousness that I have comes from knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings. It includes being conformed to his death so that I may perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. It's not that I have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I meant to tell you, that is the common English Bible version of that passage, is slightly different. I'm so grateful to see some of you back in the sanctuary and reading from the Bibles. I should have told you it's a slightly different translation. Paul's list of accomplishments here, that whole list at the very beginning of the passage we just read, in some ways it can be a sort of like a nonsense list to us, unless we're very attuned to the Jewish traditions. But his list of accomplishments isn't really all that hard to translate into contemporary terms. If you think about it this way, Paul is listing the characteristics that give him authority and power and prestige among his people. So to understand what Paul wrote so long ago, what we need to do is, all we need to do is list the accomplishments and the belongings that make for authority or status today. And we just substitute that more current list for Paul's ancient list. Paul lists the things that mattered most in the world to him. The accomplishments and the characteristics, the things that gave Paul's life meaning and value. And you know what? Everything on his list is a good thing. Those are good things from which he derives value and meaning and purpose. And we all have our own lists, right? So take just a second. What is it that is most valuable to us? What are the things that give our lives meaning and value? What are our most prized assets when we look at our own balance sheets? Then what Paul says is, I was busy living a life of value and meaning and service, and Christ grabbed me. That's that Common English Bible translation of the Greek word. I like that. That Christ, Paul says, Christ grabbed me and totally changed Paul's definition of what was treasure and what was trash. If you remember the story from Scripture, it was the Pharisee, the Jewish Pharisee Saul, who was traveling with a small group of people on his way to the city of Damascus for the purpose of arresting any followers of Jesus that he could find, because he was convinced that those who were following Jesus were dangerous heretics, polluting the faith. And on that trip, on his way to Damascus, God spoke directly to Paul and literally and metaphysically changed the direction of his life because of that encounter. He went from believing that he absolutely could see the truth clearly to being completely blind, and then about 3 days later having his sight restored, but this time by a follower of Jesus named Ananias. And after that experience of having God grab him, Paul became a believer in Jesus. And he completely redefines his life balance sheet, if you will. I like the financial translation that the CEB gives us. These things were my assets, he said. All pluses on the balance sheet. But I wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. But even beyond that, I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. Now, right after that, the English translations, frankly, are a lot more delicate than Paul's original Greek description of how he now regards his former list of assets or treasures. He says, these things are my assets, and once Christ grabbed me, I consider them, and the CEB says, sewer trash. He calls them what I can only call in a sermon, poop. Okay? That's what I think I'm allowed to say in here, right? He calls them poop. The things that used to give his life meaning and value, the accomplishments that of which he was most proud, he now thinks of them as trash. Poop rather than treasure. Now, he says, now the goal, the treasure, the asset list is summed up in knowing Christ. Everything else is just poop, says Paul. I think no matter where you are today, what you believe about God, whether you have been a Christian your whole life or whether you're just not really even sure right now if there is such a thing as God, Paul today gives us all an invitation to reevaluate our balance sheets and to think hard and honestly about what we consider our most valuable assets. How is it that you and I define trash? And how do we define treasure? For those of us who have been Christian for a long time, Paul offers a significant challenge. He says that in his experience, in living the faithful life, he himself had missed the point. In living the faithful life, he missed the point And he was so misdirected that God had to literally grab him and turn him around. He had substituted an outward form of religion for a relationship with Christ. That hit me between the eyes this week. I suspect that part of what's happening in the modern American Christian church is exactly the same challenge. Is it possible, I ask you, is it possible to be a member of a Christian church, be regular in worship, make a pledge every year, do some service when it suits us, but not to know Christ as Lord? Do you think it's possible to confuse a list of tenets that must be believed, or a list of political positions that must be supported, or moral benchmarks that must be met, to substitute all of that for knowing Christ as Lord? You remember last week we read a passage in which Jesus offends the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees in the Jerusalem temple by telling them, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going ahead of you into the kingdom of God. So being a follower of Jesus must not be the same thing as being morally pure or morally perfect. It's not that being morally pure or morally perfect is a bad thing. To be moral and kind and true and generous are good things. I think they're a necessary fruit of knowing Christ, but they are not the things that help us know Christ as Lord and Savior. Even good things, like being a member of a church, can confuse us, and we can forget that being a Christian is not a list of our attributes. To be a disciple of Jesus is to have been grabbed by God, to be in love with God as we know God in Christ. To be a Christian is to count that relationship with Christ as our greatest asset, our greatest treasure. Just maybe, one of the reasons that the American Christian church is currently being rejected by so many of our culture is that those of us who do know Christ have substituted the trash of cultural Christianity for the treasure of knowing and loving and pursuing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what is finally and eternally valuable, what is true treasure, I would say to you today, it's hidden in plain sight right here in the sanctuary today. Because it's right here at the communion table that we remember the truth, that there is an eternal reality that is greater than all of our partial human realities. There is a force that organized and that continues on a daily basis to organize the universe. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we come to know that organizing force as love. We call that force God. And that force, that organizing principle, that God loves us so much that in order to help us know, in order to help us love, God came to earth in human form and offered us acceptance and love and grace and righteousness, relationship. But because we often, like Paul, substitute trash for treasure. Instead of accepting what Christ offers us, we pursue power and approval and love from the world. We spend ourselves collecting things that, while they may be good things, they are not eternal assets. Instead of pursuing a relationship with God, we pursue a host of other goals and possessions and experiences and degrees, and we value what other people think of us more than we value what God thinks of us. So this communion table, where we remember the history of how God came to earth out of love for us, in order to pursue a relationship with us. This communion table is where we get to reevaluate our lists of trash and treasure. It's this table where we are invited to reevaluate the value of what we think of as important assets. You know, at the very end of the service, instead of, since we can't sing much, well, they get to sing. I love hearing them sing, but since we don't get to sing, we've elected to share with you a video of a children's choir from Uganda singing Psalm 23. This choir from Uganda, children's choir, came to the United States just right before the pandemic hit, and they have been stranded here since then. Unable to travel, they had concerts planned all over the country. They can't travel to any of their planned concerts, and they've been blocked from returning home. So this children's choir, with support from Christians, primarily in South Carolina, have made Camp Fellowship their home during the pandemic, the camp that our presbytery supports on the shores of Lake Greenwood. And they have been there waiting to be cleared to return home to Uganda. And because Forest Lake has been one of the supporting churches for keeping this group of children at Camp Fellowship, the choir sent us a video recording of greetings for World Communion Sunday, of them singing a setting of the 23rd Psalm. And I hope that those of you online will stay with us long enough to see the faces of these children who sing these words that were written over 2,000 years ago in Hebrew, now sung in the voices, in English, in the voices of children from Uganda. For me, a powerful reminder of just how vast and inclusive and powerful God is. The story of God's love is older than the earth. But wherever it is known, wherever it's acknowledged, the result of that story is love and reconciliation and righteousness and true eternal life. The value of everything else just pales in comparison. It is God who calls us. It's God who grabs us. It's God who saves us. It's God who loves us. And the goal of all of human life is to know God, to love God, and to serve God. Paul says that in Christ, it is possible to love and to be loved by this God. So what in the world are we waiting for? The treasure is right here. Thanks be to God.